April 10, 1906, two teenage boys got off a train in Beresford, South Dakota. After traveling for 48 hours from New York City, which had been preceded by a ship ride from Sweden, these two young boys had been hired by a farmer in South Dakota who needed farmhands, and so they made that trip over. The agreement was that if they would work for this farmer for a number of years, they would pay off their passage, and then they could be free to do whatever they wanted to. Well, one of those young men was my granddad. There's a picture of him. He went as a teenager, worked off his passage, married the farmer's daughter, and my dad came along. My dad grew up there on a farm in South Dakota, but my granddad loved God, loved missionaries, and every time missionaries would come into their church, he would invite them to come out to the farm and spend as long as he could get them to stay, sometimes for days. And so my dad would spend many evenings, because there was nothing else to do back then, sitting around the table just listening to these stories of missionaries, because my granddad wanted my father to become a missionary, realizing that there was a cost to pay for that. So he went off to Bible college, went to the mission field. These are some pictures of, now bear with me, these are like 70, 80 years old. So, you know, they had cameras back then, but it wasn't digital. And so the quality may not be all it is. But that was where my dad grew up, in rural parts of Nigeria, way out in the front lines. Next slide. He was sort of the Tarzan type of guy, you know, that was out there in the jungles. Next slide. This was just missions back in those days, because these were the pioneering times of the continent of Africa. The next slide gives a picture of my mom and dad, who both went single, found each other on the mission field and got married. I don't know where my mom got that wedding dress. I guess she went in faith that she's going to find somebody. So those of you who are single, don't let that put you off. Go to the mission field. You can still find somebody there. But it was common back then, because that group of people did not want anybody to deter them from getting to the mission field. That was the passion and the zeal and the focus that they had towards getting to the field. So my parents met out there, and they got married. They didn't come back to the States to get married. They just got married there on the mission field. Next slide is one of my favorite pictures of my dad. This, in the old-fashioned missions days, this is going on trek. We call it camping today. Back then, it was work. You just, you know, went from village to village to village, living in a tent and preaching the gospel to people that had never heard the gospel before. The next picture is a house that I grew up in. And the next picture shows how we were totally surrounded all the time by the Africans that were there, because we were the anomaly. We were the weird folk. We were used to having people looking in our windows all the time at us, day and night, just to see what these white people did. My mom was a nurse, as well as she taught people to read, and she obviously did a lot of evangelism and ministry. My dad was a builder. The next slide here is one that is not recommended that you do in Africa, because when you go into a stagnant pond like that, you're guaranteed to get Bilharzia. We could not go barefoot in Africa, because you would pick up Bilharzia immediately. In fact, I went barefoot one time, picked up Bilharzia. And my dad baptized many, many people in stagnant ponds like this. Never once got it. God just protected him from that. So that was the era, that was where I grew up. Out in a village, out of the end of the world, the end of the road. Next picture is a picture of us getting on a plane to fly into boarding school. Yes, we did that. From first grade, 7 years old, right on through high school, we went off to boarding school. And my parents were in such a remote area that it meant either a long haul driving or it was an airplane ride for us to go in. And so during the school year, say from September to December and then January to May or June, we were away at boarding school and away from our parents, and our parents were out there on the mission field doing their ministry. Now today when I tell people about that, I get some weird looks, because today we'd almost see that as child cruelty or child abuse. And it probably would not have been your first choice to be away from your parents the majority of your life growing up until now. But that was the way things happened back then in missions, because this was before homeschooling. It was before we had the capacity to do what we do online. And so the only way for my parents to be on the mission field would be to release us to go to boarding school and to be away from them the majority of the year. But that was one of the sacrifices that my parents were willing to make for the cause of Christ. And I don't know what you're thinking right now. You may be somewhat critical of them for doing that, or you might be saying, I would never do that because I just wouldn't send my kids away from home. There is a passage of scripture that says this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What do we do with that verse? My parents knew what to do with it. And whether you criticize them or not, that was the way they sought to apply this verse of scripture. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that you send your kids off to boarding school, though there will be times when you'll wish you could. This is obviously not the way we would, this wouldn't be our first choice. As an adult sending my kids off to college, I found out that probably the greater sacrifice was not us as kids, it was parents who had to let go of their kids and not be with them in those growing up years as we were away at boarding school. But that generation realized that if they were going to do what God wanted them to do, there was going to be sacrifice, and they took this verse and applied it that way in their lives. And you may be somewhat critical about it, but Jesus made that statement. He says, in essence, the same thing in Luke chapter 14, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are strong words that are hard for us to process in today's world. We don't really know what to do with that. There were guys that would come up to Jesus and they would say, I want to follow you. And remember what Jesus said? He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He says, you follow me, there's not guarantee of any possessions. He goes on and says, another guy said, I want to follow you. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. You're going to have to walk away from some family responsibilities if you're going to be involved in missions. He went on to say this to an individual that wanted to first of all go home. He said, let me first go and bid them farewell. Jesus said to this man, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And these are hard words, aren't they, for us? If I'm going to be involved in some kinds of ministry, it's going to mean walking away from some family relationships and living in close proximity to the family members that I love. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, I'm no one to do this, but could I be so bold as to maybe tweak his statement just a little bit? Every Christian needs to be on mission, but not every Christian is a missionary. That's sort of like saying everybody that's in the Navy is a SEAL. That's just not the case. Why? Because there is a distinct group of people in the body of Christ who are called upon to leave and to go somewhere else and depart from their home, their lands, their family, the security of what they know. We call them today missionaries. I don't know what you might want to call them. If every Christian is a missionary, then there has to be some other group of people, because there were people that Jesus spoke about that said, you're going to be leaving family and lands. For instance, Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, he said, I say unto you, there is no man who hath left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels. Well, who are those people? There are some people that have to make the sacrifice of distancing themselves from their relatives. And that's a hard one for us to do. It might be kind of hard for you to imagine right now living halfway around the world and Thanksgiving rolls around and there's empty chairs back in mom and dad's house. Christmas rolls around, there's no presents under the tree. And you're raising your kids somewhere 5,000 miles away from mom and dad and from your other relatives and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. But that is part of the cost of doing business. Some people are called upon to do that. Paul put it this way, or God put it this way to Paul in Acts chapter 22. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. We call these people missionaries. Maybe there's a better word for it, I don't know, because all of us need to be on mission. But there is a cluster of people who are going to have to count the cost and pay the price and say, I'm going to distance myself. My parents did it one way, you're going to have to do it a different way. But the reality of serving Christ in the world of missions is that someone is going to have to pay that price to preach the gospel where Christ is not named, and that means somebody has to go. Somebody has to be willing to walk away from family relationships. These are difficult words for us, I understand. So I'm laying something kind of heavy on you here this morning, but I just want to paint the reality of what some of you are going to pay for the cause. Maybe God isn't going to call you to someplace around the world, or maybe you're unwilling to make that sacrifice. But I want to show you up front here that this is part of the price that you will pay if you're going to get engaged in this thing that we call missions. And if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, there has to be some people that are willing to say, I am going to leave father and mother, houses and lands, maybe even children, for the gospel's sake. Jack Nicholson writes in his autobiography, who was a missionary to West Africa, as furlough ended, Ethel and I faced the most difficult prospect yet. This was before my parents' day. Here was the prospect, that of leaving our children in the care of others so that we might return to the land and to the work which God had appointed to us. In those days, that was the accepted pattern. We were burdened and complexed, and our hearts were tugged in two different directions. What he's writing about here is they're getting ready to go back to Africa for their next term, and for 4 years they're going to be away, and they're going to leave their children back in Canada. Before we had boarding schools in Africa, that's what missionaries did. The call of God pulling one way and the demand to care for our precious children the other, we prayed much to find God's will. Then God gave us peace as we made plans to leave our children in Canada and return to Yagba land. In making that decision, we would not tolerate for a moment the suggestion that we loved our children less than other parents loved theirs. It was our overwhelming conviction that because we were willing to be separated as a family for a while, God would make this up to us. In those days, there was no other way for Africa's millions to hear God's love. Unless we went, others, they would not be able to hear. We take a look at that generation of missionaries that goes way back, that were willing to do that. We have placed in the last few decades here in North America an incredible emphasis on the family, and we have a lot of resources to help families to succeed like never before. But maybe we swung this pendulum so far that we're not willing to make any sacrifices on behalf of the family. And I'm talking to people on a regular basis that are considering going into missions. And one of the things that oftentimes comes up is, what are the living conditions they're going to be like? Is it safe for my children there? And our first concern is our family and ourselves. And I realize there's a level of wisdom that we have to have. But this was not part of the generation that preceded us. They, with reckless abandon, charged onto the mission fields of the world. And I realize the importance of family, but we've got to realize, though family is good, it's not God. There's a greater cause. And that's a hard thing for us to process. I realize that because of our great emphasis on family. But I feel like my personal sacrifice is so insipid compared to the previous generations of missionaries and many Christians that live around the world today. You know, our big problems is we lost cell connection and the Wi-Fi is slow. Or they didn't have coconut milk for my latte. You know, those are our big problems. But there is a higher level of cause and sacrifice that is called upon for us to think a little bit deeper and for us to be willing to pay a price. We have to put our arms around the idea that eternity and that cause is greater and more important than family. And while family is important, there will be sacrifices that we'll make for the cause of Christ. And I don't know what that'll look like in your life. But we've got to realize that there is a cause that is calling us to make a sacrifice. And we need to be willing to make that sacrifice if we're going to get engaged in this thing that we call missions. People in the military will go off to Afghanistan and Iraq for a year at a time, leave their families back here in the States. We sort of accept that as normal. And that's to fight a war that 100 years from now is probably going to be somewhat insignificant, but they're willing to make that sacrifice for the cause right now. And if they would do that for a physical war, for a land 10,000 miles away from us, surely we ought to be willing to make some kind of sacrifice like that for the cause of Christ. You remember well the story of Abraham as God asked him to take his son, put him on the altar, and sacrifice him. That's in the genre of what we're talking about right here. God was testing him to see, is my promise to you and your children and your descendants, is that a bigger deal to you than obedience? And the reality is, you and I are sitting here today simply because there was a heavenly Father that was willing to be separated from a son. And Jesus left heaven to come to planet Earth. And he spent his time on this earth for 30-some years. And as he hung on that cross and God turned his back on him, and those were separated, you see, what God is asking us to do, what Jesus is asking us to do, is nothing more than what he did for us to gain our redemption. And we'd be a bit arrogant or at least unthankful to say, well, you did that for me, God, but I'm not willing to make any sacrifices with my family for the cause of Christ. Today, our salvation is predicated upon the fact that there was a father who was willing to be separated from a son. Paul puts it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Back in the Vietnam War, Colonel John Ripley had 600 men on the shore of a river. Across the river were the North Vietnamese, 20,000 of them, and 600 tanks. So here he is with 600 men on this side, 20,000 on the other side. There's a bridge that comes across, and they could see the enemy preparing to come across that bridge, and they were going to come. And so he radios back to headquarters, and he says, we need reinforcements. We need help. Well, they didn't have the help to come, and basically the message that he got back on the radio was simply this, hold and die. How would you like that for orders? Hold and die. You know, you're not going to hold 20,000 people with 600. He said, hold and die. Well, they realized there was no way out of this, so he said, he got several of them, and they strapped explosives onto their back, and they climbed under the bridge while the enemy was shooting at them, put the explosives on the bridge, got back, exploded the bridge, and kept the enemy from coming across that bridge. And later they asked him, how in the world did you do that? Here was his answer. When you know you're going to die, wonderful thing happens. You stop being cluttered with the feeling that you have to save yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm cluttered with the feeling that I've got to save myself. I'm concerned about me and all that belongs to me and all my relatives. But there needs to be some reckless abandon that comes into our hearts and lives. If we're going to be involved in missions where we simply say, I'm all in. I'm going to die anyway, so why not give it my best shot? Luke 18, verse 29. We looked at this just a moment earlier. There is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or children or wife for the kingdom's sake. And at this point, it's kind of a downer. We're negative. Almost depressed at this point. But let me try to turn this around in the last couple of seconds before I close. The rest of that verse says, who shall receive manifold more in this present time and in the age to come, life everlasting. I'm around a lot of missionaries and have met probably thousands of missionaries that have spent their life on the mission field. Never once have I found a missionary that regretted what they did. Never once. I have been in churches where I've met people that regretted that they didn't go. They knew they were called of God. They should have gone, but they didn't. Those are the people that are sad. But missionaries experience God's blessing of receiving manifold more, both in this present time and the life to come. God will reward you for those sacrifices. And so my challenge to you this morning is simply this. As you count the cost of what it may be for you to be engaged in missions. Just wanted to give you the heads up that Separation Family is part of that. And that may be a bridge too far for you. That may be something you just can't tolerate. At least get real and say, that is my problem, that's my obstacle. May I encourage you to examine your heart carefully to make sure that that is not something that you're placing before God. And I don't know what this is going to look like in your life, but I do know that Jesus called us, if we're going to be his disciples, that we're going to have to walk away. And some of us are going to have to go a far distance. And some of you may be doing that in the days to come. And there will be sacrifice. But there is a blessing that God gives to those who make that sacrifice. Father, I pray that you would indeed raise up many from this group to do just that. We're so grateful that you are willing to separate from your Son for our sake. And Lord, now we also put ourselves on the line. The altar is here with us burning on it, saying, Lord, however you want to consume us, we submit ourselves to that. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage, the fortitude, and the willingness to sacrifice to accomplish your cause. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.